And for the rest of you, you can turn in your Bible to Revelation chapter 5, verse 1. As we continue with this vision that we began to see last week in chapter 4, where John was summoned up into heaven, and in being summoned up into heaven by the Spirit. It wasn't him like physically carried up into heaven, but in the Spirit he was brought up into heaven. And there he saw the throne of God, and he saw the glory of God, and he saw the worship that was taking place around the throne of God. And we saw how this vision was meant to encourage God's people, as it showed them that even as they are assaulted and opposed and persecuted throughout this period of time known as the last days, that even though all of this chaos is going on down here on earth, up above, God is enthroned on his throne in heaven. And as such, their destiny is secure with him. And so now as we move into chapter 5, the vision still continues, but now the emphasis shifts off of the one who is on the throne and instead onto this visionary figure who is a lamb, and a lamb that is described in a pretty bizarre way. And the lamb, he serves a very clear and very specific purpose here in this passage. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. So Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 through 14. And let us give honor to the hearing of God's word. And I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Oh, Father, what an honor it is to be allowed into your presence, to join together with all of the host of heaven in the worship of the Lamb and of the one who sits on the throne. We thank you, Father, for your abundant grace in our lives, that you have called us out of darkness and into your marvelous light. We thank you, Father, that you have bestowed upon us loving kindness and that you have made us a kingdom and priest to our God. And you have secured for us a destiny in which we will rule and reign with you on earth. We thank you for this. We thank you for all that is here this morning. And as we look into the elements of this vision, I pray that you would please give to us eyes to see. Give to us vision that we would see beyond what is seen into the unseen. And that in doing so, we would find ourselves strengthened and encouraged, even though we live in a world that is full of darkness. Father, please do this. And please, Father, give me much grace as I proclaim your word, that I would do so in a manner that would shed light and bring clarity, bring encouragement to these people whom you love so much. And I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as we pick up this morning with this vision, which again began in chapter 4, we do so with a problem. And that's the first thing we encounter here as we move into chapter 5 is we encounter a problem. And the problem is that there is a scroll in heaven that needs to be opened. But the scroll is sealed with seven seals. Now, this whole idea of a scroll sealed or a sealing is something that we find throughout the ancient world. And what the seal did is it displayed the authority of the one who enclosed whatever is inside the contents of it. And it said that that seal cannot be broken unless it is broken with the permission of the one who sealed it or by someone with greater authority than the one who sealed it. You think, for example, of Jesus' tomb. When you remember the Pharisees came to Pilate and they were concerned that Jesus' disciples would come and steal his body. And so with this concern, Pilate answered it by sending a guard to guard the tomb and to seal the tomb. So that if anybody broke that seal, it would be capital punishment. It would cost them their lives to break that seal. And so the seals were used to signify the authority of the one enclosing whatever is there. And it couldn't be broken by just anybody. Well, here we find that there is a scroll and it's been sealed with seven seals. And presumably this scroll has been sealed by God himself, as we're told that it was in the right hand of him who sits on the throne. So it is there in God's hand. And so getting it opened is the problem. And God will only allow one who is worthy to open it. And so what we find then in verse 2 is we find this mighty angel declaring all throughout heaven, who is worthy to open the scroll? Who is worthy to open this scroll? Who has a status and a standing high enough to open it? And the answer is there is no one. There's no one. Verse 3 says, there is no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth who is able to open the scroll or look into it. And John is devastated by this. I mean, John, he starts weeping loudly. He literally is weeping. You could translate it uncontrollably. He's weeping and weeping and weeping. And when we read that, we kind of pause and we think, what is it about this scroll that is eliciting such a reaction within John? Because John has already seen a pretty incredible vision already. I mean, he saw the one seated on the throne. He saw the glory around it. He sees these four living creatures, these 24 elders. He sees all these things. And we read nothing of his reaction to it. But then this scroll causes him to weep uncontrollably. So why? What is it about this scroll? Well, he obviously had to know that what was in it was very significant. And more than that, he had to have known that what was in it, it was pertaining to the events that were to be taking place on earth. Because remember, that's what he was summoned up into heaven to see, right? He was summoned up into heaven to see the things that must take place after this. He was summoned up to heaven to see the events that would take place during this broad period of the last days. This is what what John was summoned up into heaven to see. And he knows the contents are in this scroll. And the expectation is that we should have an idea of that as well. That's why we read Daniel chapter 12. See, in Daniel chapter 12, what you have is really this scene here taking place, but from Daniel's perspective. As the Ancient of Days, this is the ascension after his crucifixion, rising from the dead, coming into the presence, one like a Son of Man, coming into the presence of the Ancient of Days in order to receive power and authority and glory from him. And Daniel sees this and he's confused by all of this. He sees this scroll. But he's told to seal it until the time of the end. And Daniel, again, he's confused by all of this. He asks, what will be the outcome of this? Meaning, what's going to happen at the end? I want to know what's going to be going on during this time. And the angel, he's not in a position to answer him, of course. But he said, go your way, Daniel. Because the words are closed up and they are sealed until the time of the end. So the contents of that scroll were to remain sealed until the time of the end. Well, John knows that now, and John's now, not our now, but now is the time for that scroll to be unsealed. He sees it there. He sees it. And he knows it's time. And thus, as we pick up here in Revelation 5, the expectation is that this sealed scroll has to do with the events pertaining to the time of the end. Has to do with the last days. And again, I say it probably every week, but it's so important that you understand it. When the Bible talks about the last days, it's not talking about some future days. It's talking about the days that were inaugurated with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which Peter clearly tells us in Acts chapter 2 when he cites Joel's prophecy and says, this is that which Joel was talking about in these last days. The last days were inaugurated then. The last days continue throughout this entire period of time until Christ physically returns. That's the last days. And that's in the scroll. It's pertaining, the events are pertaining to what's going to be taking place throughout this entire period of time. Now, John, of course, he doesn't know the specifics of what's in the scroll. But again, he probably has an idea because remember, throughout Revelation, the visions that we find here, so many of them are drawing upon visions that we find elsewhere in the Old Testament. And elsewhere we find in Ezekiel chapter 2 and chapter 3, we also find a scroll. And it's also written on front and back, just like this scroll here. And this is when Ezekiel was summoned to be a prophet. And when he was summoned to be a prophet, God gave him this scroll containing his words, which he was to eat, symbolizing him just internalizing them. And then he was to go and proclaim the words that were written on the scroll to Israel, this rebellious people. Well, we know what the contents of that scroll were, and the contents had to do with judgment, warnings of judgment, as well as a promise of life. And so that was the contents on those scroll. And so for John in reading this, if you put all of this together, he knows that what's on that scroll has to do with the events of the last days. And he knows that the events that have to do with the last days are going to be events of judgment and promise. And he weeps because he knows God's people need to see this. Remember, he's been brought up there. He's been summoned into this entire revelation in order that he might see these things and deliver them to all of God's servants. And so here he's weeping because he knows God's people need to see this. They need to see what the last days will be like, regardless if they were living in the last days around his time or the last days in our time or in any other time. They need to see that this entire period of time will be a time of hardship and judgment on earth. And will also be a time of hope for the believer. And they need to see this so that they don't lose hope when it looks like everything around them is just spinning wildly out of control. Because from our perspective, that's oftentimes how it does look. I mean, from where we sit, and it's not just where we sit, but it's believers. Imagine being a believer in North Korea or a believer in Yemen, or imagine being a reformer in the time of the Great Inquisition, or imagine being a believer in under the persecutions of Diocletian in the 3rd century, or whatever it is. Just imagine what it's like for them to live. We're not unique. But throughout this entire period of the last days, it'd be very easy for a believer to sit back, and if all he sees are what's going on around him, to think things are spinning wildly out of control. This is absolutely crazy. And it's easy for us to feel this way. You know, we see God's people getting brutalized. And we see at the same time, so often, it seems like God's enemies then prospering. They're the ones who, it's like just, you know, things sort of just seem to fall in place for them. And it can make us just kind of scratch our head and say, what in the world is going on here? And again, that's not unique. Now, one of the Psalms that I've certainly read it, spent a lot of time there, is Psalm 73. And Psalm 73 is such a wonderful case study in this, because what you find is the psalmist, he sees this very thing. He sees the wicked prospering. He sees that it's like they're just raking it in. Everything they touch, everything they do, it's just like ease and comfort and prosperity just kind of falls in their lap. And at the same time, it's like the righteous are the ones who are suffering. They're the ones who are enduring this hardship. And the psalmist, he saw this. He saw the chaos that was just seemingly all around. And he said, my feet almost slipped when I saw this. When I beheld just the prosperity of the wicked, it was something that made him almost completely lose his way. But then something happened later on in the psalm. He says that then I entered into the house of the Lord and I remembered their end. In other words, I remembered the bigger picture. And I saw what happens to those who are far from the Lord. I saw that they will perish, that in his words, they'll be swept away in a moment. But those who are near to him shall live. You see, he saw judgment and he saw redemption. And he saw that God is in absolute control over it all. He saw the big picture. And when you see the big picture, instead of just the details of, I can't believe that this law just passed, or I can't believe that they just approved this other thing over here. And when you step back, instead of getting tangled up in the weeds of all the little things that we see, and you step back and get the big picture, and you start to see what's really happening in the grand scheme of life and history, and you keep that in mind, it changes things. Because suddenly now you have perspective. And I'll tell you, that's what we need for the days that we live in. We need to see that this isn't chaos. But God is in the throne. And he is working his will in bringing judgment and redemption to this world. Now, recently I've been reading this book, and it's entitled A Time for Confidence. And the subtitle is Trust in God in a Post-Christian Culture or Post-Christian Society, something like that. But the whole idea of this book is that the norms of society, the norms around us now, what society says this is what's right, this is what's good, this is what's normal. Those things have moved so far away from Scripture, and especially in the realm of sexuality. They've moved so far away from what Scripture says that if we just look at what's around us, it will cause us typically to either cower in fear, or we just kind of like shrink back in fear, to capitulate on what we believe, where we kind of begin to question everything all over again, or to just completely cave in to the culture. That's typically what happens. If we go by sight and live by what is seen and what's all around us, we cower, we capitulate, or we cave. Because it will look like the world is falling apart all around us. And that typically bears very bad fruit. And so in any case, what we need, according to this author, is we need not sight, but we need vision. Because vision allows us to see what really is and what really will be. See, we're duped by sight. And it's tough because the world we live in is a world of sight, beautiful sights, wonderful sights, all kinds of things that we see and touch and taste and hear. But the thing is there is a reality that is so much bigger than all of that. And to see it, you actually need vision. Need vision to see beyond all of these things, and specifically vision to see what is going on in the grander scheme of life and history. That this is a time of judgment, a time of salvation, and a time in which God is on the throne carrying out his will on earth. That's what's going on. And the details, they can be confusing. The details, they can be painful. But if we have that perspective, if we have that vision, we see is it really is, man, it's like it centers us. It keeps us in the right place, in the right frame of mind. It keeps us from losing our wits about ourselves. It keeps us from cowering, capitulating, or caving. It really does. Unless this is what we need. And it's not just what we need, but it's what all believers throughout the last days need. Matter who it is. And that's why it's like why being in the Scriptures is so important, and why being in fellowship is so important, and why being in church, so that the only voices you hear aren't voices of opposition, aren't voices of despair. But you come and you hear voices of truth and of reason, voices of hope. It's why it's so important. We need vision. And so here John weeps. Because he wants this vision unsealed. He knows God's people, they need to see this. But there is no one found worthy to open the seals and deliver the contents of this scroll. But then amidst John's weeping uncontrollably, he's like, you know, it's like he's got one of those like, you know, VR headset things on. He's like seeing this and he's weeping. He's like, and all of a sudden this voice, one of the elders, cries out in heaven. And says, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. Now, I assume that most of us know that this is referring to the Lord Jesus. These are terms, again, drawn on from the Old Testament, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Back in Genesis 49, the Root of David, a branch of David from Isaiah 11. These are terms that we're speaking about, foretelling of this messianic rule of the one who would come forth from the line of Judah and from the line of David. And so the reference here is to the Lord Jesus. And John hears the angel say that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And at the same time, John then, as he hears this, he sees between the throne and between the 24 elders and the four living creatures. And we saw what all of those represented last week in chapter 4. But he sees in the midst of all of this, he sees a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. Now, again, Remember, this is a vision. So when we won't see Jesus, we won't see this lamb-like creature with seven horns and seven eyes. And we won't. That's not how Jesus will appear when we see him. But this is a vision. And this vision, again, is meant to communicate something about him. Just as the vision we saw of the one who was seated on the throne was meant to communicate something about him and all that was going on around the throne. Visions are meant to communicate a message to a people with a particular need to hear that message. It could be a message of judgment. It could be a message of hope, a message of salvation, a message of anything. But the elements of that vision are intended to communicate those things. And that's very much the case here. As the first thing he sees is the image of a lamb standing as though it had been slain. What that, of course, is meant to highlight is the death, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the one who was slain for us to ransom us. And ultimately, that's the one who is worthy. And thus, the sacrificial death of Christ is what's in view. And the point here is that it's his death that actually makes him worthy. As it was through his death that he ransomed people from every nation and tongue and tribe and people to himself, to be a kingdom and to be priests. It was through his death that we accomplished this. And we see that this is really what this is saying as we get down into the hymns later on at the end of the chapter in verse 9, where all of the host of heaven is gathered around the Lamb, praising him, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God." So the way he conquered was by dying. And that's what makes him worthy. It said he died for his people. And so the sacrifice of Christ, this is in view. Wants God's people to know that the one who is worthy is this one who conquered by his death and ransomed by his sacrifice, you and me. But that's only part of the description of what John sees. As he sees this lamb who is standing in the midst of the throne here, as he sees him with seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God that are sent out into all of the earth. Now, again, we know in Revelation that numbers are symbolic. And we've seen already what the number seven symbolizes. We saw it when the seven spirits, we were introduced to them in chapter one. We also know that the number seven stands for when we looked at the seven letters to the seven churches. And what we saw is that the number seven represents fullness or completeness. And then if you take that, the symbol of a horn, what we find throughout apocalyptic literature is that horns represent power or powerful kingdoms or powerful nations. And again, there are a lot of places we could go to see this. One place which we saw last time in chapter 4 that corresponds very closely with Revelation 4 and 5 is Daniel chapter 7. And there in Daniel chapter 7, Daniel sees this vision. And, you know, he's in verse 24, he sees a fourth beast emerging. And this beast, we are told, has 10 horns upon his head. And there it says that those 10 horns, out of this kingdom, 10 kings shall arise. So what we see is that the horns represent kings and their kingdoms. And if you go on in the vision, you see these are very powerful kings over very powerful kingdoms. And so here, when we see that there are seven horns on this lamb, what it's telling us is that this lamb has complete or full or absolute power as the Almighty King. And so that's what this is showing us, him with seven horns. It's not just randomly, oh, he's had seven horns on his head. But it's showing us that this is the King who has absolute and complete and full power. And along with this, the seven horns, we also see that there are seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. Now, eyes are, of course, speak of the ability to see. And so If you have seven eyes, what do you think that that's saying? He sees everything. He sees absolutely everything. All that's going on down on earth throughout the last days, the Lamb is not blind to any of it, but he sees absolutely everything that's going on. In theological terms, this is called omniscience. He sees and knows everything. And these seven eyes are the seven spirits of God, which, again, we know from even last chapter, is a reference to the fullness of God's Spirit. And here we're told that the fullness of his Spirit has gone out into all of the earth, and thus our triune God sees and knows everything. Absolutely everything. There is nothing that is hidden from his view. There is nothing that he does not know. But he sees everything, and he knows everything. And thus, if we take this vision and put it all together, what we have is a vision of the all-powerful, all-knowing, conquering King who conquered by his death and resurrection. And that, of course, is meant to give great comfort to John and to all of his people. Because what we have here is this incredible vision of one, this Lamb who's given himself for us, that speaks of his tremendous love for his people. I mean, there's no greater love than this, than one lay down his life for his friends. So this speaks of the greatness of his love for his people. And at the same time, it speaks of the tremendous, infinite power that he has. He is the Almighty. And he's also one who sees and knows everything. And so for all of us who are living in this period of time of the last days, as these seals are going to be broken and we are going to see what awaits, know and understand who is the one who opens these seals, who is the one who has authority to carry out God's divine will. It is one who loves you so much he gave himself for you. It is one who sees and knows everything that is going on throughout this period of time. And it is someone who has all power in his hand. Know that and have that vision in your mind, even as you see all of the events unfolding throughout this time. Never lose sight of the one who has the authority to open the scroll. And this is who John sees. Now from here, John sees the Lamb approach the throne and take the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And again, this image is really drawn from the book of Daniel. I might have said Daniel 12 earlier. It's actually Daniel 7. This scene where one like a son of man approaches the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence, where he was given power and authority and glory. And that vision there, it corresponds with this vision here. Kim Riddlebarger, he goes so far as to say John and Daniel are describing the same scene. I mean, this is the exact same thing that's going on in Daniel 7 that we find going on here. Only Daniel, he sees the Savior as a son of man, whereas John sees him differently, because again, every vision is meant to be, it's in context where it's meant for a people for a particular need. And so what John sees is one like a lamb who had been slain. But in both scenes, they see this one approaching one seated on the throne. And in approaching this one seated on a throne, receiving power and authority from him. As that's what ultimately receiving and opening this scroll is meant to communicate. It's meant to communicate that this individual was being given the power and the authority to exercise the divine will as contained within this scroll. He's the one who can carry out God's plan in the last days. So in being given the scroll, Christ has been given authority to carry forth the will of God, his plan of judgment and redemption throughout the last days. And so he comes and he takes the scroll from the one who is seated on the throne. And as we read then in verse 8, when he had taken the scroll, then the four living creatures and the 24 elders, those who were worshiping before the one on the throne, each of them holding, they all fall down before the Lamb, and they're each holding a golden harp and golden bowls full of incense. So now what we find is the host of heaven that was worshiping the one who was seated on the throne is also worshiping the Lamb. And again, that, of course, tells us of the divinity of the Lamb, as only God is one who can receive worship. Now, the fact that they've got harps, I think we all have the image of the little cherubs like playing the harps as they're floating around in heaven. Well, the harps just symbolize beautiful music, beautiful music. And the golden bowls full of these incense prayers. If you remember back in Exodus 37, remember we saw the same things, the incense that were lit and the high priest would go in there and that symbolized the prayers of the saints. Well, these incense prayers, they play a big part in the book of Revelation, as ultimately it's these incense prayers that rise up to God and are really cries of the saints as they are pleading with him to execute judgment on those who have opposed them. So we find the martyrs singing this and the persecuted people of God crying out all throughout this period of the last days. And that's what's rising up to God here in these incense prayers. And so you have these four living creatures, these 24 elders all falling down before the Lamb. And in verse 9, we see that they're singing a new song. And the song is extolling the Lamb for the wonderful work of redemption that he has accomplished through his blood. And, you know, for us, there's so many things we could just grab onto here and take time to talk about, like a whole sort of topic. But this right here, it's actually really instructive to us when it comes to our own worship. Because, you know, the thing is that when we gather together for worship here, in an existential sense, we are gathering together with all worshipers in heaven, and we are joining together in worship of the Lamb. And so if we want to kind of learn about worship, where's the best place to go? You know, maybe a worship conference or no. If you could go to heaven and see how they're worshiping, there is where you want to learn about worship. And what do we see? What are they singing about? They're singing about the saving work of the Lamb. They're singing about what he has done, giving himself by his blood to ransom a people. This is what they're singing about in heaven. And it tells us, and we could spend a lot of time on it, tells us what should be the content of what we are really focusing on in our singing here on earth as we gather for worship. Singing, worshiping the Lamb, for he is worthy because by his blood, he ransomed a people for himself from every nation and tongue and tribe and people. And so it's a scene of worship. And as we go on, we see that all of creation joins in this worship. John sees myriads and myriads, myriads of myriads of angels, and thousands of thousands. A myriad is 10,000. So it's 10,000 times 10,000 angels. That would be 100 million. Now, we already know about numbers in Revelation, don't we? So this means John sat there, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 100 million on the dot. Oh, and then 1,000 times 1,000, that's another million. So 101 million angels. That's what we should do with numbers in Revelation, right? Wrong. Tell us that there was an innumerable congregation of angels, vast beyond number of angels. And these angels, every one of them were just a sea of angels. I mean, it's just a sea of angels just there worshiping before the Lord, saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And this is echoing all throughout heaven. And, I mean, you think about that. Just the scene. And, I mean, for us, if we saw one angel, just imagine the impact it would have on us. It would, think about it. It would be terrifying. We see that anytime angels appear in Scripture. We see it's absolutely overwhelming. It's absolutely terrifying. And so imagine how spectacular it would be to be in the presence of the glorified Lamb. When all of these angels, each of which are like overwhelming to us, each of them who've seen everything. I mean, they've seen everything there is to see in creation, having been created before this world was. They've seen absolutely everything. And yet still, for these countless years, they have been in the presence of the Lamb, and they still are just completely overwhelmed by His presence. Completely overwhelmed by His presence. And so you just think about, sometimes when you want to see how great something is, you don't watch what's great. You watch the reaction of someone. You see, oh my gosh, he must have seen something. Look at him. They're like, oh, they get terrified. You're like, oh, how, it's like, sometimes it's funny just to watch the reaction. We learn so much from it. This is a reaction of a sea of angels, a sea of angels. It's just like, if all you're doing is watching them, you'd be like, I'm scared to even look, because they are like bowed down. They are just completely in awe of this one. And you would turn and you would see and you'd just be like, that's the scene in heaven. That's the scene. And for us, it's like, and I join in this, it's like, oh, what are we going to do? You know, you think about heaven and you're like kind of all the ifs and what ifs and how will it be, all this sort of thing. Think about the most beautiful, beautiful, beautiful thing you've ever seen. Like the most perfect wave. Like, no, seriously, I'm just being serious. I think there's others here. It's so beautiful when you see just like how it can just like roll and peel and go, and you just, but to see just like watching and just, but just imagine seeing, it's not even by degrees, it's so infinite, but just to be able to see that forever, you'd just be never exhausted by it, but constantly refreshed, constantly energized, constantly blessed, constantly in awe. And we see that by the reaction of these angels that have been in His presence, not since eternity, because angels aren't eternal beings, but for a really, 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 really long time. You see it just by their reaction. That's what's going on in heaven. They're just completely overwhelmed by His glory, His greatness, and His worthiness. And that's the scene that we're left with as we come to the end of this chapter. It's just a spectacular scene of worship as the Lamb who is worthy comes and receives this scroll sealed with seven seals from the one who is seated on the throne. And next week we will sit with John as he in this vision sees this scroll unsealed and begins to see the events in it portrayed on earth. So that's what we'll pick up next time. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we need vision. The things that we see, they show something that's just, it's real but not. It's just, it's so limited. It doesn't tell the whole story. And we need a vision that tells us the whole story. And we need that branded into our brains so that we never lose sight of it. So that we always see the majesty, the splendor, the greatness, the love, the power, the wisdom, the knowledge of the one who is in heaven. we always see you. And so that even as we see throughout these days, judgment and salvation going forth, that we would never get too tangled up in the weeds, but we would always see that you are on the throne and you have been given all authority and being given that scroll to execute the divine plan for these last days. And that in doing so, we know that you have secured for us a destiny where we will be a kingdom and priests, and we will rule and reign with you on earth, the new heavens and the new earth forever. We thank you, Lord. I pray that you would please just continue to sustain us. I pray that you would help us, Lord, where we are weak. Give to us faith where we doubt. That, Lord, we might continue to press on, bring honor to you, even as we look forward to that day when our faith will be sight. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.